Amen. I think it's very good for us to consider judgment. It's a very good practice to think about it, to ponder it, and to realize that we, every one of us, will be there. And like Brother Norman said, there's not going to be any changing. As the tree falls, that's the way it's going to lie. It's final. Let's stand together for a prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that we can know about you, that we can understand some things about you, and that as we look at the fearful thing of coming judgment, we can, in our day, in the time that we have here, make things right. We just thank you for that. Thank you for that privilege. Thank you for the cross, the blood that was shed for our sins. Thank you for winning the victory over death, that we can also overcome death. We're just grateful and thankful this morning to your goodness and for what you've done for us. Bless our remainder of the time here. Just speak to us. Pray that you would minister to us from your word. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Okay, my topic this morning is repentance and amendment of life. I might just say that in the, I'm not sure why, but in many of the newer confessions of faith, this has been omitted. Repentance and amendment of life. I think it's very, very foundational to the faith, to the Christian life. We'll start by reading in Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire." This, I think, is a very good picture of repentance and the work that repentance does and is supposed to do in our lives. John came before Jesus and he preached and he prepared the way. He opened, if you will, the hearts of men. He brought conviction into the heart of man that they were sinful, that something was wrong. His message was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is coming, it is here, and there is a need for repentance. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. There's something that needs to happen in the heart of man if Jesus Christ is to come and make his dwelling place there. Repentance, I looked at the definition for that. Different dictionaries put it a little different, but this one says the act of turning with sorrow from a past course or action. Where there's a certain way that we're going, there's a certain path that we're taking in life. And for many, that's just a path that is cheerfully taken, just enjoying the life, the sins and the pleasures of this world. And there's this life that man is this path that man is traveling on. And repentance is an act of turning in sorrow from that course and action. Changing. Make his path straight. Make a way for the Lord to come. John came to do that before Jesus. He preached repentance. Our way is crooked. By nature, our way is not straight. Our way is very, very untrue, crooked. Our hearts are naturally stubborn. And so there's a preparation that has to be made for the Lord. Making straight the way for the Lord. And one of the ways that happens is by acknowledging sin and confessing it. That is a part of the way of preparing the way for the Lord. Now John, when he called them to repentance, they came out there to the river and they were baptized. And it says, confessing their sins. There was an acknowledging that they had sinned. There was an acknowledging that there was something that was amiss. There was something wrong in my life. It wasn't just a desire that someday I want to go to heaven and therefore I'm going to be baptized. But there was this wrenching feeling within. I have transgressed against the Lord God of heaven. And there's this repentance, there's this sorrow, there's this realization that my way was crooked and I need to make straight paths for the Lord. Confessing their sins. Oh, there were those that came that I'm not sure what they were thinking, but John looked at them and he said, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? You generation of vipers. These were, sadly, the religious people of the day. And John looked at them and he said, your heart is not right. You have not realized the depths of your sin and wickedness. But somehow they had been warned. Somehow there must have been some kind of drawing that they realized they need to go and hear this wild-looking man. And listen to the preaching that he had there, and he recognized them. He noticed them. He realized there is no true heart of repentance here. He goes on to say, Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. You know, we can spend our life trying to clip off bad fruit, leaves that pop out that are ugly, that shouldn't be there, and we try to clip those off, and you know, something else pops up over here. In a garden, I'm sure all of you have experienced that. If you take your hoe and you just kind of chop the top of that red root or whatever it is, you chop it off, in a short little time, that thing has sprung right back up again. But when you take that hoe and you hit down there at the root of that plant and you dig that root out, it's done for. It's the end of it. And John is saying here, it's time to lay the axe to the root of the tree. It's time to dig for the root. Not only chopping some bad fruit off, not only trying to get rid of some of the carnality, stopping some of the bad habits or whatever it is, those things are not sufficient. There is a need to lay the axe to the root of the tree. Therefore, he says, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. There is a need for good fruit to come forth. Jesus, and when he started his ministry, began with very similar words. Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Also, Norman read this verse in Acts 17:30. It says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Who all does that include? All in Greek means all. That means everyone. Everyone needs to repent. Everywhere. Around the whole globe. Everybody, everywhere, God is calling to repentance. That change of mind. The things that drove our life in the carnal sense need to be repented of. We need a turning around, a sorrow from that past, course and action. And I think when Jesus talks about repent, I think he is primarily talking about the course. Although many, many actions are wrong, he came with the last will and testament of God. There was a repentance, a turning needed from the course, the way that was being traveled, a whole new mindset. God establishing his kingdom here in a very different way from what the Jews had in mind. All the way up to the crucifixion, they still were thinking that Jesus is going to overthrow Rome and he's going to set up his kingdom here. But Jesus had something very different in mind. There was a need for a renovation of thinking, if you will. A repentance from the way that we thought. So I want to go through several points, because repentance has quite a few aspects to it, if you will, and I don't know that I would necessarily cover all of them, but there are several that I would like to look at. And number one is conviction. Before repentance, there is conviction. There's this gripping realization that I have done wrong. That's why they flocked by the droves out there to the river where John was preaching, out there in the wilderness. Who would ever start to think of starting a ministry out in the wilderness where nobody's at? just out there, kind of in the desert, away from everyone else, and there's John, and people just start going out there. It was because of conviction. It was because something deep within their heart witnessed that something is wrong. Something within me is not right. And so there they went, out to John to hear this preaching. In Acts 2:37, when Peter was preaching to them, it says, "And now when they heard this about crucifying Jesus and how He was the Son of God, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" All of a sudden, it dawned on some of these people what they had done. I suppose many of them had stood there in that crowd chanting, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" They were there. If they weren't a part of it, they at least saw it. And now Peter is telling them, "You crucified the King of Glory." And they're pricked within their hearts. There's this conviction. Their conscience bears witness. That is truth. I am in trouble. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent." The same message, repent. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, if you can imagine, that is definitely a picture of repentance. From only a short time before, standing in the crowd there, saying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," to calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in Him and being baptized in His name. That is 180 degrees of change. Number two, contrition or godly sorrow. So there's this conviction that comes. There's this witness within the Spirit that things are not okay, that I am a sinner. And then there's contrition, godly sorrow, realizing I need to do something. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, Paul says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." True repentance brings such a joy and freeness that there is no being sorry that we were sorry for our sins. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. And how true that is. You know, Cain, he was sorry in a sense, because he was going to be hunted and chased and driven around. But his sorrow did not produce godly fruits. His sorrow did not bring repentance and amendment of life. His attitude was, "Woe is me, because now, you know, everybody's going to kill me that sees me. And there's just this, oh, woe is me. It's so terrible with me. You know, nobody's going to like me now. Everybody's going to hate me." That's the sorrow of the world. But godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. There is a change of life. There is a realization. There is a way out of this. Because Jesus Christ purchased my life. David, after his sin, in Psalms 51, the prayer of repentance there, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." He wanted a clean heart. He wanted that what he had before. A heart that was clean, that was pure, that had no defilement there. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That should be the cry of the penitent. When there is godly sorrow, when there is contrition, when there is sorrow for sin, there's that desiring, "God, make me clean. I want to be clean. I want to be pure within." Renew a right spirit within me. Another picture is of the prodigal. He was there in the pig pen. He realized all of a sudden the mess that he was in. He had wasted his money, his dad's money, on harlots and high living. And there he was in the pig pen, made a mess out of his life. He had been going a certain direction in his life. There, in the pig pen, he came to himself. And this is what he said to his dad. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He realized, I am nothing. Godly sorrow does that. It brings us to the place where there's humility. There's a softness and a tenderness within the heart. There's no longer this, my rights. Well, they wronged me. But there's this, that's all gone. All of a sudden, I realize I have sinned against heaven. Not worthy to be called thy son. Godly sorrow. Number three, confession. When there's this conviction, there's this godly sorrow, there's this realization that I have sinned against heaven. There's this softness, this brokenness, this humility in the heart. There's also confession. All of a sudden, the mouth opens up and things start coming out. Romans 10:10 says, For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. 1 John 1:8-9 says, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our part in this is to confess, to open up, and to just confess. All of a sudden, there's this willingness to reckon with who we really are. And that's the thing that confession does. When we open our mouth and we say it, we hear ourselves saying it, it does something in the heart. It does a work within the heart. And not just that. When we do that, God has promised to forgive us. What a blessing. What an amazing promise. When we come to that place of brokenness, crying out, confession, God is faithful and just to forgive. What a tremendous blessing. Something that I don't think we can ever be grateful enough for. How would it be if there was this conviction that came? There was godly sorrow. There was confession, but no forgiveness. No hope of forgiveness. No words in the Bible that would give us any comfort that those things that are confessed are forgiven. That the blood can wash and cleanse us free, and cleanse us and make us free. No promises like that in the Bible. Consider the miserable, wretched condition that we would be in. But we have amazing, precious, great promises that God has given us. Hallelujah. Number four, forsaking of sin, amendment of life. There is something that happens. A part of repentance is a change. Paul asks this question in Romans 6:1. He says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we keep on sinning so that God can extend more grace to us? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Like John said, the axe needs to be laid to the root of the tree. It needs to be uprooted, taken out, forsaking of sin, bringing forth fruit, meat for repentance, evidence that something has changed. Forsaking, repenting, amendment of life. Number 5, restitution. In Luke 19, we have this story of Zacchaeus. He wanted to see the Lord. And I'm not sure what all was going on in his heart. But it was enough that Jesus took notice. I think he probably thought he was hidden away up there in the tree. Just there he was, watching what's going on. And Jesus stops right there and says, "Come down, because I'm going to come to your house." It says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Jesus hadn't said anything about his dealings with tax collecting and crooked dealings. Jesus hadn't mentioned that. He just told him, "I'm going to come to your house today and I'm going to eat with you." So, but there was something on Zacchaeus' heart. He already had some godly sorrow for what he had been, the life he had been living. There was some repentance there. There were some things going on inside. And he realized that there's some need for amends to be made. Jesus' response to that was, "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham." But when there are things in our past that need to be made right, repentance brings those to the surface. Godly sorrow brings those to the surface. And we find ourselves going back, making apologies, making things right. Restitution, like Zacchaeus did. Number 6, it brings a change of heart. There's something totally different about the man. The axe has been laid to the root of the tree. And there's a change that takes place. Colossians 3 and verse 9, it says, "And lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." The old man and his deeds are gone. "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Who's that? Who's the one that created him? The Lord Jesus. We should be renewed into his image. "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all." A new creature. Ephesians 4:22. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." One of the things that repentance does, it puts a healthy mistrust in our heart about our own wisdom. If someone is all taken up with their own reasoning and wisdom, there's a good possibility that it's a very strong indicator that there's not been repentance. There's not been this turning and changing and opening our heart to the wisdom that is created in righteousness and true holiness. It changes from the idea that I am mostly good and have a few weaknesses, as the modern term is, to realizing I am a wretched sinner in desperate need of the grace of God. It is a change of heart, a new man, putting off the old, embracing the new, becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. That is what repentance does. Just a few thoughts here on what repentance is not. Repentance is not just changing our mind. Well, I used to do some bad things, so I'm changing my mind and I'm not going to do them anymore. Quit smoking, quit drinking, gonna be a decent person now. That is not repentance. Number two, simply being sorry for sins committed. That is not sufficient. Judas was sorry. Cain was sorry. Esau was sorry. But it did them no good whatsoever. Number three, just simply joining church is not repentance. That is not becoming a new creature. If there is not something much deeper that has gone on inside of your heart, trying to join church and be a member is not going to be of any good to your spiritual well-being. Number four, mere reform is not repentance. Just simply trying to reform some areas in our life, that is not repentance. Repentance is a work that God does within our heart. It is allowing God to open our eyes to our own condition and agreeing with God about where we really are. You know, God can never change who we pretend to be. If we're pretending to be something we're not, God cannot change that pretends person. It's only when we open our heart and we're honest about who we are and where we're at, there is where God can work. He can never change the person you're pretending to be. So God bless you as we consider judgment, very sobering thoughts, and repentance. The doorway, if you will, to life in Christ Jesus. And I don't think it's a one-time deal that back there when I got born again, I repented. No. It is a way of life. The Christian lives a life of repentance. Sometimes we say some things that we shouldn't. We respond in ways we shouldn't. There are maybe other sins that we have. There is a need for living a life of repentance. Walking humbly before our God. That is where God loves to dwell. God bless.